wanted to go back to something that I think is so important for us to get a handle on as individuals, particularly. And I'm it's one of those topics that, although I love to talk about it, I also approach it with a little bit of caution, because society is already so self-focused. It's all about me. I mean, we run around taking pictures of ourselves, and we've all become somewhat the exhibitionist. I was talking to beloved the other day, and I was actually checking out a neighbor down the street that I've lived real close, always been interested in finding out more about him. So I'm just checking out his Facebook profile, and everything's public. It's not like I'm spying through his back door or something, but I was talking to Linda about it. So you know what, this feels a little creepy, even though everything's public. It feels a little creepy to be doing this when I haven't even talked to this person that lives two doors down. But that's the society we live in now. We publish everything, and you don't even have to know somebody to know a whole lot about them, even if they're trying to be more careful about what they share. But self-esteem, we talk about self-esteem all the time, and I've always thought that was a questionable value, because when we talk about, just look at the word self-esteem. Well, usually when we use the word esteem, we're talking about respect. We're talking about some level of elevation. And while we certainly, and I'm going to talk about it, how we certainly ought to think of ourselves the way that God thinks of ourselves, of us. But if we are so focused on ourselves, if the whole thing is about how we are, then that takes us off into a place that's not good. Because truth of the matter is, if it's all about us, it's all about nothing, and it leads to death. But when it's all about God, it's all about life, and it leads to life. So if I ask the question today, who are you? Your first response might be to give me a name. Usually, that's kind of our first response. We identify ourselves in so many different ways. For some of us, it may be in our ancestry, who our family is, maybe even what our race is, becomes part of our who we are, becomes part of our identity, becomes something that we primarily identify with. Or maybe it's a product of circumstance. We think of ourselves primarily as rich or as poor or even as disabled, and it becomes who we are in a bigger way than maybe it should. Or characteristics. Are we strong? Are we fat? Are we skinny? Are we weak? Are we blind? Are we lame? Or maybe it's our occupation. Especially for men, this can become a big deal, not exclusively, but what we do becomes so integrated with who we are that you take that away, and then we're lost, because we put so much in that. It becomes who we are. Maybe who you are would be defined by an enthusiast, something that you're enthusiastic about, a collector or a sports fan or a sportsman or a music lover. Or even some people, unfortunately today, have hung their entire identity on their what they like to do in the bedroom. Or maybe it's a faith. Some people are very much identified with the denomination that they belong to. We're all Baptists, or I'm Catholic, or even one of the false religions that becomes identified with who we are. But your perception of who you are will begin to shape who you are, and it will begin to shape your conduct. And that is where we get in trouble. Because we will live out that which we identify with. We'll start to live our identity. And I'll tell you, under those circumstances, ignorance is not bliss. When we were all kids, we probably read the story of the ugly duckling, right? And what was the deal with the ugly duckling? He was not really, he grew up, hatched out, grew up ostracized because he didn't look like the other ducks, but turns out he wasn't a duck. He was a swan instead, and something beautiful, not something ugly. Well, as a child of God, He defines who you are. And when we learn, when we really begin to internalize that and accept His definition of who we are, then we begin to learn to conduct ourselves as His child, and that changes everything. I want to read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'm going to start in verse 15 and read through verse 18. It says, "And He died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know Him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, this starts out talking about the fact that He died and He rose. We've just gotten through celebrating Resurrection Sunday, and that's all kind of still fresh on our minds. But it's interesting the way this is phrased. It says that was so that we would not live for ourselves. And I think that's so important, because when we're living for ourselves, we're not accomplishing His mission. We're only taking care of ourselves. Paul puts it this way. He said, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves." That's in Philippians 2, verse 3. And Jesus served as an example of that. And you can read that in the verses that surround the passage that we read there. But it's so that we can stop living for ourselves and instead live for Him. It's all about the relationship. Because when we're living for Him, when we love Him, we want to obey, right? We want to do the kind of things that He loves. We want to do the kind of things that He likes. And His desire is for unity, for love, and for compassion. And sin opposes all of these things. Sin gets in the way of all that, because sin is all about us. But He did this, and He did this on our behalf, because we couldn't do it without Him. We couldn't do it on our own. Everybody knows Ephesians 2:8, "For grace you have been saved," right? Not of yourselves. You couldn't do it. And you couldn't work your way into it. Who you are is entwine with who he is because of what he did and because you've led him into your life. And this is your source of power. This is your source of power to be able to do the things that that follow. And I always thought this kind of was a strange, and I think there's actually more being said than here than what I've written down in my notes. But Paul says we no longer recognize anyone according to the flesh. Now, but then that's not how we know. That's not how we identify ourselves anymore. You notice the therefore that's there. Because of what Christ did. That's why we don't recognize anybody according to the flesh. Because of what Christ did. Because flesh, humanity, does not entirely define us. We're defined by something greater. We're defined by His Holy Spirit coming and living inside of us and renewing us and making us a new creation. Now the apostles, as they said there, they physically saw him. Now, Paul got a special visit there on the road to Damascus, but they had actually seen him. But most of us, at least until we go to be with him, most of us won't have that opportunity. But he's establishing some credibility here. That this is part of a letter. Remember too that this is part of a letter, and there's a broader context. And just a brief aside, I was having a conversation with somebody a couple of weeks ago that takes this next verse 5:17 about being a new creation and said, "Well, that means you ought to be." That's everything. That means you ought to be healed in your body too, and everything everything's supposed to be in sync. But if you read this entire letter, if you go back and read the context, back in chapter 4, I really wanted to look this up and include it, but I just was working right up till the time I got ready to start this. But it's long about chapter 4, I believe, where he's talking about how in the flesh we're wasting away. Well, then you can't take that and put it in context with what we're reading here in chapter 5 and say that this new creation is supposed to include your flesh being changed while you're here. Now, eventually it's going to be changed. You'll get a glorified body and all this is going to go away, praise God. But our true identity is in Christ. His is the only authority. He's the one who gets to define who you are. No one is recognized outside of that. And it ought to change our conduct as well with each other. Because the other thing that this says is that your brothers and sisters in Christ also belong to Him, also have that identity, and we ought to treat each other accordingly. But He says that you are a new creature. The old things have passed away. Your old self was crucified with Him, according to Romans chapter 6, verse 6. We're supposed to lay aside the old corrupt self, according to Ephesians 4:22 and Colossians 3:9. New things have come. We're supposed to put on the new self, back to Ephesians chapter 4 and Colossians 3:10. We're supposed to be dead to sin, not living any longer therein it, Romans chapter 6, verse 2. We're supposed to live like the saint you are, not the sinner you used to be. You used to be. I really want to stress that because, you know, we like to say, I believe, I attributed it to Baptists in the blog. I don't know if it's originated with Baptists, but we like to say, "Well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace." Well, no, you were a sinner saved by grace. You are a saint who was saved by grace. If you identify yourself as a sinner, you're setting yourself up for failure. You're going to, yes, you're going to still sin, but don't set yourself up from the get-go to have an excuse and say, well, I can't help it. I'm just a sinner. No, you're not a sinner anymore. If you're still a sinner, then you need to get back before God and actually get saved. In other words, if you're still practicing flagrantly, on purpose, sin, then you've got a problem that you need to deal with. But the new things that come from God. And He reconciled us to Himself. And that He gave us then the ministry, the task of doing the same thing, of offering it to those who yet do not know Him. Our purpose is to take that role of priesthood and be the ambassadors, be the people who do that work still on the earth today of helping reconcile a hurting world to the God who is waiting with open arms to save them. So I'm going to tell you again who you are not. You are not a sinner. We just read that or talked about it. How can we who are dead to sin live any longer therein, Paul says. Yes, we're going to sin. We will mess up. We're still going to struggle with the flesh. We're going to struggle with the flesh until the day we die. But John, that's why 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 says that if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If sin is your practice, check your heart. But if you just need to take something to God and get forgiven, He's there. And He's ready. And in 1 John chapter 3, verses 6 through 8, he puts it quite plainly. He said, no one who abides in Him sins. That doesn't mean you're not going to commit a sin, but this is talking about practice. No one who abides in Him sins. No one who sins has seen Him or knows Him. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, but he, just as he is righteous, the one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning, and the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. If we expect failure, then we're going to get failure. It really bothers me when I hear people talk about Romans chapter 7 that way. Paul is talking there not about how we're supposed to be living as Christians, but of how we were living under the law and what the law was doing to him. That's what that's about. It's not about how you're living under grace. And to see that, all you need to do is look at chapter 8, the way chapter 8 starts, or the end of chapter 7 into chapter 8. I thank God, who's going to deliver me? I thank God Jesus is going to deliver me. And there's no condemnation because for those who are in Christ Jesus. But all we've done is given ourselves an excuse for giving in if we say, well, we're just made that way, we can't help it. Check your heart. Okay, you're not a sinner, assuming that you've given your life over to Jesus. You're not a sinner. You are not defined by your circumstances or by your condition. You are not defined by your station in life. You are not defined by your physical characteristics. Thank God. You are not defined by your ability or by your lack thereof. These things are only part of who you are. They are part of who you are. It took me a while to come to grips with that and to realize, yeah. And it really was really only when I finally got to the place of accepting that God made me the way that He intended for me to be, so that I could fulfill the mission that He gave me, and that I was finally able to start being comfortable with the fact that, yeah, I'm blind. That's okay. And yes, it has shaped who I am. It has had something to do with, you know, as all experiences will, they shape your character. They have an effect on who you are. Does it define me primarily? No, but it's part of who I am. But that is the difference that I want you to see. You are not defined by these things. They're part of you, but they don't define you. Now, who are you? You are a new creation. A new creation. Old things have passed. You're not the same person anymore. You have been reborn. When Jesus came into your life, you became a beloved child of the Creator. Romans 8, 16 and 17 says, "The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him." I don't know about you, but when I think about that, when I consider that, even for a moment, I get to be in awe. Do you realize who it's hard for us, I guess, because we can't see God. We can't, you know, we have depictions and we have our imaginations, but we don't have, He's not standing in front of us. We're not yet standing in the throne room to see that glory. We wouldn't be able to stand it. But consider this, that the Creator of the universe loves you, thinks of you that much. He created you. He gets to define who you are. And He says you are wonderful. He says you are His child. He says you are beloved. Don't insult Him by mistreating His creation. We're heirs with Jesus to all that the Father has given Him. I don't know about you, but that just I get overwhelmed when I think about it. I can't imagine what that really means. But who you are also, you're a priest. I know that may sound strange to you, but in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, that's what he said. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And Jesus, of course, is the high priest. He reconciled us to God for good and forever with the price of His blood. But we are to do the same kind of work that the priests did. What were the priests there for? The priests were there to offer up sacrifices and to reconcile the people to God. They were there to facilitate that sacrifice that made it, atone for the things, for the sins of the people. Now, we don't have that power, obviously. We're not the ones who do the atoning. Jesus did the atoning, but we function on His behalf, and what we're here to do is to help those who do not yet know Him to come to that same place. The sacrifice of our we sacrifice our own lives, as Romans 12 chapter 1 tells us, or excuse me, chapter 12 verse 1 tells us that we're to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. And our job, our purpose on this earth, is to reconcile the sinner to God, to bring more people into his family. Knowing that, knowing who we are, ought to change our lives. Because when we really begin to understand who we are, then we're able to live in his grace. And our choices are going to begin to reflect that new identity that we've come to know. And we just may find, in fact, I think it's pretty likely that you'll find that what you thought defined you is no longer even true about you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you have given us a new identity, that you have made us new creations, that you've taken all of that away. We still struggle with our flesh, but Lord, we know that we have you to come to. We have you to wipe that away too when we come to you in repentance, and we have you to help us to continue in that process, that sanctification process of becoming in the fullness of who you have made us to be. Thank you, Lord. May we all get a hold of that as individuals and as a church, so that we can go out and we can shine your light and bring more people into your family. In Jesus' name, amen.